All right. I know you were expecting Brother Buddy tonight, but he was not feeling up to ministry. So he asked me yesterday to share, and then the day was so hectic, and today was so hectic. What I want to do is just a couple of things that I want to share with you, kind of where he's at, some changes that have been made since Monday. I mean, since Sunday. The last time we shared with you on Sunday, there was one plan, and now there's another plan. So I want to share that with you. And then give you a couple of scriptures to take a look at tonight, and then I want to give you the opportunity to share with Brother Buddy anything that's on your heart. And my understanding is that Brother Buddy's watching this right now at the house, and he told me he planned to do that. So he is with us in spirit, and at the end of the service, we're going to give you the microphone and give you a chance to look into the camera and just bless him. Don't know everybody's going to do it, but those of you who choose to and desire to do so, I think it'll be an opportunity for you and a blessing for him. On Sunday, our understanding was he was going to go in on Monday and have a port put in, which is a way for them to be able to quickly and more easily put the chemotherapy drugs into his body on a regular basis. And then he was going to have a educational class on Thursday, tomorrow, and then start the chemo next week. Well, the doctor got some of the results back, and after we discussed, Shanna called and talked to him, and different things had kind of progressed. I think because he saw kind of where it was at, there was no reason to delay until next week. So what they did was they moved the educational session up until today. So we spent a couple hours this afternoon at the hospital, and then I left at 3:30, and he had to stay for some more blood work, and they're going to actually start the chemo tomorrow morning. So we're excited, if that's the right way to say it, that he can actually get started with the treatment, because the sooner he gets treated, the sooner he's going to get better. And one of the good pieces of news that the nurse gave us was that the lumps that he has that are causing so much pain should go down within a week or two of the first treatment. That's the normal course of this. The chemotherapy is very strong. So that's a good piece of news. Now, the bad piece of news is we sat 2 hours through all the side effects of the chemotherapy and learned about losing all the hair and the nausea and the blood counts and all those things. So there are a couple of things I want to share with you just in a real personal way. One of the things is that there will be significant periods during the treatment where he really cannot be around anybody who's got any kind of infection or sickness or anything like that. So, and we'll try to make sure you know about those times ahead of time. But at the same time, just be aware that there may be some times that physically he's feeling okay, but his immunosystem will be really depleted, knocked down. And so, if you plan to see him, make sure you don't go sneezing and coughing and, hey, Brother Buddy, that kind of stuff. If any of your children are having vaccinations, he can't be around kids who have vaccinations. And so those kinds of things are just some precautions he's going to take. He really wants to hear from you and love to see you, but does ask if you're planning to see him, if you call first and let him know, because it would really help. They may have the freedom to tell you, please don't come, if you'll call first, instead of just dropping in. So, if he's having a bad day or whatever, or if he's at that point. Basically, 10 days after each chemo for 7 days in a row, he cannot be around anybody who's sick. He's got to be very, very careful. So, chemo is supposed to be every third Thursday beginning tomorrow for about the next 5.5 months. Good news is the doctor and the nurses up there feel very good about the prognosis and the treatment. That's all good stuff. So I think, Lori, does that pretty much cover the basics of what we learned this afternoon? All right. All of you who have email or on the CCI email list received a letter from him yesterday. Tonight was handed out a copy of that letter to those of you that we thought were going to be here. We mailed out letters to those that we didn't know were going to be here there in the mail. So if you didn't get handed an envelope tonight, it wasn't an act of meanness on our part. It's just because we didn't expect to see you. So you'll get one in the mail tomorrow. And what that letter shares is what Brother Buddy had shared with our board of counselors this past Sunday. And that is that he feels like it's the Lord's divine timing that the leadership of Christian Challenge be turned over to me. It's kind of difficult to say for me to say it, but basically the words he uses is it's time for Nathan to take the helm. And so Sunday we're going to have a special service in the life of our church. It's going to be a laying on of hands and installing me as lead pastor. And he's going to share some things and share his heart. And then I will share from my heart my response to his challenge and my vision on how I desire under God's leadership to serve you. So we're going to have a special service Sunday, and I hope you'll come. And if you know of anybody who may be looking for a new church, have them come and sense the good things that God is doing among us. Now, Brother Buddy, as it says in the letter, he's not leaving. He's not even really retiring as much as just transitioning to a new level of ministry. He's going to stay on the pastoral staff as founding pastor. That'll be his title. But he will relinquish the leadership role to me, and so that the church does not get in a kind of a circle pattern. What's that called? A holding pattern. You know, kind of waiting for him to get better and not really moving forward. We're going to move forward, and he's excited, and I'm excited, and we know the Lord's going to do some good things, and I think Sunday's going to be a special service. So trust that you'll come out and be a part of that. Let's see, what else did I want to share with you? Anybody have any questions about what he's facing, or you know what the next? Yes, ma'am. Tomorrow will be the first one. There will be 8 of them, but they'll be 3 weeks apart, or every third week. I'm going to say, how does that work? They said every 3 weeks, so it's going to be 24 weeks. 8 times 3 is 24 weeks. You're right, 21 days in between. Yeah. She's a math teacher. She can get that one going. All right, hold on. Brother Jim? Okay, Brother Jim's asking, is there any sense of nausea after the chemo? Well, absolutely. The first 3 days after the chemo are the worst. And in fact, when he comes in on Sunday, it'll be one of the worst days for him. But he said that it's going to take more than that to keep him away. They are giving him some very good medication, nausea medication that works specifically for this type of a deal. So they're hoping that will keep it in check. But basically, you're going to have the first 3 days after chemo, and that will start on Friday. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday of each time he has chemo, unless they move the chemo a different day of the week, every Friday, Saturday, Sunday of every third week that he has the chemo will be very, very bad days. And then he'll start getting better. And then for a week, once we reach around that 10th day, his immune system is really depleted and he can't be around folks. So you know, there's just some windows of visiting. He would love to hear from you. Like here's what the nurse told us. You can't get nobody sick over the telephone. Or email, that's exactly right. And it's been confirmed to him by the Lord from many different ways that writing is an important part of what he's to do. And so he's planning on taking his laptop with him to the hospital tomorrow, and while he's sitting up there for 6 hours hooked up to a tube, you know, and doing whatever the Lord has for him. And so that's good. That's a good question. Any other questions? What I want to do then is I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 8. And I came across a sermon preached by a pastor by the name of John Piper. I don't know if anyone here is familiar with John Piper. He's the pastor of a Baptist church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He has written 20-some-odd books, has really done a lot of teaching on worship and on the sovereignty of God. I've read a few of his books and a lot of his articles and have been touched by him. And in 1986, he shared a ministry in his church that I just came across about cancer. And it was called he called it his Theology of Sickness. And as I read it, I was just so touched by the verses that he shared and the way that he shared it. But what I want to do tonight is I'm going to Nathanize John Piper's sermon, if that's okay. So I just want to tell you right up front, this is not original with me, but it's really good material. And I'm not going to do it. I mean, it's an 8-page long sermon, so I'm not going to just sit here and read you 8 pages. But he has six statements that he wants us to see about sickness, or 6 affirmations about what sickness is in our life. And we'll just begin at Romans chapter number 8, verse number 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the first affirmation that he makes, and I believe all six of these, so I'll just agree with them. The first affirmation is that in this age, all of creation, including our bodies, has been subjected to futility and corruption. And it's seen here, as you'll notice in verse 20 and 21, he says in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, and in verse 21 it says that creation later will be set free from its slavery to corruption. So we see the scripture teaches that this this creation is subjected to futility, it's subjected to corruption, and so one of the reasons that sicknesses happen in the world is because the whole of creation has been subjected to futility, has been enslaved to corruption. Now, who did this? Did Satan do this? When man fell, did Adam do this when he made the choice? Well, it shows you in verse number, the last part of 20, in verse 21, it says, well, it's all of 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Now, who's the him? Well, your New American Standard has a capital H, so we know that the translators believe that that's God. But some people who say, well, the capital H and the capital letter in Greek, well, you know, maybe they don't fully understand it, but look at what it says. He who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Who would want the corruption to be set free into the freedom of the glory of God? Satan wouldn't want that. That wasn't Adam's thinking. And so because of Adam's sin, and because Adam and Eve's sin subjected part of creation into futility, God put all of creation into futility so that he might make the offer of salvation available to all, not just some. There's not like a royal good line that could be saved and everybody else couldn't be saved because they were not born of Seth's descendancy or they weren't born of Abel's line, but all of creation was placed in futility. So that's the first thing to understand. Sometimes, our bodies are a part of this. Our bodies are not excluded from the universal futility. So that's the first thing to understand. Second thing is, there is a new age coming when all who endure to the end in faith will be set free from all pain and sickness. A day is coming when everyone, you and I, who believe God, will be set free. And it says that plainly in verse 23 and 24. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers in the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Look at this next part. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, there's lots of scriptures I have here that I could take you to, but let me just quote a couple of them to you. And you need to realize it hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. It says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowliness to be like the body of His glory. That's a good day that's coming, right? In 1 Corinthians 15 talks about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed. Okay, so there's a change coming. There's something coming. And then in Revelation 21, it says, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And so there is coming a day when every sickness will be abolished. Every crutch will be melted down to a medal of glory for God. It's coming. It's not here, but it's coming. So the first affirmation is the whole of creation is subjected to futility and corruption. The second affirmation is a day is coming when it's all going to be redeemed. All of creation will be set free. The third is mentioned in here. The third affirmation is that Jesus came to purchase our redemption to show us what the redemption was about and to give us a foretaste of it. And now if you look in here, it says in verse number 23, not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. We have received a taste. What are the first fruits? Are the first fruits the entire harvest? You know, when we do teaching about tithing or giving and honoring God, we talk about the first fruit. Is that giving every single thing? No, it's giving the first part, that best thing, that one that comes up. But it's just a sample of the whole. That's what the whole first fruit teaching was. It's a sample. It represents the whole. And God has given us the first fruits. God has given us a taste of what is to come. In Isaiah 53, there was a prophecy given about what Jesus would do. That he would heal the sick and, you know, the blinded eyes would be opened. And in Matthew, there's a time when John the Baptist was in the hospital. He was in jail. He went in the hospital. I've been in the hospital too much today. He was in jail and he sent word to Jesus, are you the one to come or should we wait for somebody else? And Jesus' response was, you go tell John the Baptist this, that the blind have their eyes open, the dead are raised, the sick are healed, the lepers are cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You remember that statement? And then he said, blessed is he who finds no offense in me. How could anybody be offended at the one who raised the dead? This is an interesting thought. How many dead did Jesus raise? He only raised 3 in the Gospels. He walked past hundreds of tombs. How many lepers did he heal? Well, we know 10 at one time, and then there's a few other places. There were 2, and then there was 1. You know, so a baker's dozen. But how many people continued lepers? You know, how many blind eyes did he open? Well, we know for a fact there's some that he didn't because they were still blind after he left. How many lame did he raise? How about the guy that was sitting at the gate? They said that he, you know, when Peter and John went to pray, silver and gold have we none, that says we have given. Scripture says he'd been there all his life. Jesus had to walk past this guy many times. So the point is this, that when Jesus came, he came to give us a taste. He gave us a sample. He gave us a down payment. And when he healed, he didn't heal everybody. When he raised the dead, he didn't raise everybody from the dead. But he gave a first fruit, a sampling. And so this is where I believe that there's some teaching out there that says that basically God wants all of you to be healed and never be sick. I do believe God ultimately wants that. But we're still subject to futility and enslaved to corruption. And in the teaching that says that if you're sick, it's because you don't have faith. Is a teaching that doesn't understand what God is doing in this world, in this life right now. He's given us a foretaste. He's given us a down payment. He's given us a deposit. But he hasn't given us the whole thing. We don't have the whole thing yet. We won't have it until point 2 comes place, that day when everything is brought in together. So we have a down payment, but it's just a foretaste. So that's point number 3. Jesus came to purchase our redemption, to illustrate the character of the redemption by giving us a foretaste. But he didn't heal everybody. And today, he doesn't heal everybody. But he does heal. He does heal. We've seen miracles. You've seen miracles. You know that. So that brings us to point number 4, affirmation number 4. And that is that God controls who gets sick and who gets well. And all his decisions are good, even if they are painful. Can you believe that? That God's decisions are good even if they are painful? It says in our text that God is the one who subjected creation to futility. Now, in Deuteronomy, there's a scripture where God speaks to Moses and he says that he was the one who... No, it's in Exodus. He said to Moses that he was the one who opened people's mouths, who made them dumb, who made them deaf, he made them seen or made them blind. It says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, God said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So God's the one that chooses. We have a hard time with that, but it's throughout Scripture that God is the one who opens, God is the one who shuts the womb, God is the one who opens the womb. So God controls this, but his decisions are done for the good of his children. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. I said I wouldn't go to a bunch of scriptures, but this one is important. I want to read 4 verses in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, "If you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives." Then verse number 10 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Now, the word discipline here does not mean punishment. You need to get that out of your head. God's not punishing you, but he does sometimes send us through trials to train us, and he does it two ways. One, it says in love. All his discipline's in love, and he does it for our good. So all his discipline's for our good. So those trials that he sends us to, those difficult times, are intended for our good, and they're based in love. How many of you guys saw the movie Facing the Giants? Man, there's a bunch of hands that went up. Do you remember the point when he told, I think it was the offensive lineman, he wanted him to do the death crawl? You remember that? And he said, "Can you do 50 yards?" And coach, "I don't know if I can do 50 yards." "I want you to do 50 yards," and he blindfolded him. And he's had him put that kid on his back, and he starts doing that death crawl down the field, and then the camera gets in tight. You don't know how far that kid's gone. And man, he's ready to give up, and he's ready to quit. And the coach's like, "No, come on, you can do it. I know you can." I don't know about you, but I was weeping when that kid hit that 100-yard mark. I mean, it was incredible. Of course, I laughed when the coach said, "You just carried this 120-pound guy." And the kid's like, "Coach, I weigh 137, or whatever it was. But see, that coach was able to do something for the benefit. Now, was that fun for that lineman? Absolutely not. Did he enjoy it? No way. Did it hurt? Yes, it did. But was it for his good? Absolutely. Now, I said to you at the beginning of this that I found the sermon that John Piper had preached in 1986. What I didn't know until just a few minutes ago, because I had to go and confirm it, on January 11th, 2006, Piper announced to his church that he had been diagnosed with prostate cancer. Now, he preached a sermon about cancer and how God uses sicknesses 20 years prior. But listen to what he says. According to a letter sent to his church, he and his doctors believe that the cancer is fully treatable. Piper's reaction to his diagnosis was characteristically humble. Quote, "The news has, of course, been good for me." "This news has, of course, been good for me. The most dangerous thing in the world is the sin of self-reliance and the stupor of worldliness. The news of a cancer has a wonderfully blasting effect on both. I thank God for that. The times with Christ in these days has been unusually sweet." Now, there's a man who's practicing what he preached 20 years before. Can I tell you something? Brother Buddy would tell you word for word these same things. Because God's disciplines, his training moments, okay, let's don't think discipline punishment, because he who fears punishment is not perfected in love. His disciplines, training moments, are based in love and they're for our good. So we have this affirmation in Scripture that God controls who gets sick and all his decisions are for the good of his children, even if they're painful. What is the verse 28 say? We're in Romans 8. That's in our text. You know it. You don't even have to look at it. God causes all things to work together for good. Okay, so number four. Number one, all of creation, including our bodies, are subjected to futility and enslaved in corruption. Number two, a new age is coming when we'll be free. Number three, Jesus came to purchase our redemption, to demonstrate its character, and to give us a taste. That's why we do see people get healed sometimes. Number four, God controls who gets sick, who gets well, and all his decisions are for the good of his children, even if painful. Now let's look at number five. Number five, we should pray for God's help. How do we respond to sickness? We should pray for God's help, both to heal and strengthen faith when we are unhealed, and we should depend on the Holy Spirit's intercession when we don't know how to pray. This is held for us as we continue reading. Verse number 26. What's it? Let me back up and read what we haven't read yet. 24. "For in hope we have been saved." That hope again speaks to that future complete salvation. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? Verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. So we know that day is coming. Now look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what is our response to this? We ask God, heal, please. Lord, would you heal Brother Buddy? Lord, would you heal John Piper? Lord, would you heal Richard Spurgeon? Lord, would you heal Tabitha, what's your grandfather's name? Eddie. She came and told me just a little bit ago her grandfather had been re-diagnosed with cancer and has been having some heart stroke, she said, and having some really serious. So we pray, God heal. But even though we pray for God to heal, we depend on the Holy Spirit to intercede when we don't know how to pray. This is biblical response. This is a biblical response. Folks, it's fitting that a child should ask his father for help when he's in trouble. There's nothing wrong with asking your daddy to help. That's a good thing. And it's fitting for a loving father to give his child what he knows is best. Now, we ask God for what we think is best, and He answers with what He knows is best. And sometimes it's best not to be healed right now. Somebody told me that he would not trade this for anything. And I think he told you the same thing. He would not trade this. His devotion with the Lord, his times of communion with the Lord are so sweet. So, we pray, yes, Lord, that you heal, but if you choose not to heal, Holy Spirit, help us pray. You know, sometimes things are brought us to help us not learn. Lean on us. You remember 2 Corinthians 1:9? Paul said, these things happen that I might learn not to depend on me, but on him who raises the dead. Okay, so these things happen. There's a reason for it. So while we're waiting for the redemption of our body, while we're waiting for that hope, while we're hanging on to that hope of full redemption, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's number 5. Number 6. We should always trust in the power and the love of God, even in the darkest hour of our suffering. Why? Well, because it says in verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together. And so we trust in Him. I want to tell you something. I get distressed when I hear people insinuating or intimating or hinting that someone who is sick or doesn't get healed or dies is because they didn't have the faith. We've talked about this with different ones of us. People who say that all Christians have to be miraculously healed or they don't have faith, given the impression that faith can only be measured by success. And if faith can only be measured by success, then we need to throw away half of Hebrews chapter 11. Go to Hebrews 11 with me. You've got to see this. If faith can only... Now, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, isn't it? It's where the champions of faith. It's the great heroes of faith. And it starts out, the assurance of faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's how we get approval. And it starts telling you about all the great men of God and how they gained approval. Now, look with me at verse 32. He's told all these wonderful stories. And he says in verse 32, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Folks, if I stop reading right there, you'd think the only way to measure faith is by success. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Now, how did they do this? How did they stand up to a stoning? By faith. They were sawn in two. How did they stand up to being sawn in two? By faith. They were tempted. How did they resist temptation? By faith. They were put to death with the sword. How did they stand there and allow themselves to be disemboweled put to death by sword. By the same faith that we just read about those other guys. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. I hope you underline the next phrase. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And I want to read just half of verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith. Now, I know what it says is they didn't get what was promised, because that's been stated for you and me. But every one of these gained approval. The ones that were sawn in half gained approval. The ones that were afflicted gained approval. The ones that were that were ill-treated, afflicted, it says here. Mockings, chains, tortures. So faith is not measured by success. Faith is not measured by how strong you are. Faith is measured by how strong the God you believe in is. That's faith. Glory of God is manifested when He heals. It is true. But the glory of God is also manifested when He gives a sweet spirit of hope and peace to the person that is not healed. For that too is a miracle of grace. I want to read this paragraph to close this statement. He wrote, "Oh, that we might be a people among whom God is often healing our sicknesses, but is also always causing us to be full of joy and peace while our sickness remains. If we are an humble and childlike people who cry out to God in our need and trust in His promises, the Holy Spirit will help us. God will bless us with every possible blessing. He will, as the text say, work everything together for our good." And so, the theology of sickness is a strange title, but understanding that God is in control. So don't let anybody say to you, you know, that if you're struggling with a sickness or an ailment or an affliction, that it's because of sin or lack of faith. Now look, can it be because of sin? Sure, it can be because of it. It can be, but we can't paint across the board that answer. Jesus said in John 9, when they asked who sinned, this man or his parents, that he'd be born blind. Jesus said, hold on, this is the point, guys. How is God going to be glorified? So I ask you, how is God going to be glorified? Can God be glorified in this trial? Absolutely. Is He being glorified? I believe it. I see healings coming. I'm talking about of hearts, of minds, of friendships, of relationships. I see strengthening of faith taking place. I see tenderness being developed in all of our hearts. Oh, God is so good. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this message of encouragement from a man who's walking through what he preached. Thank You for John Piper. Lord, this outline that he gave is encouragement to me. Thank You, Lord, that we can trust You in afflictions and in victories. You're the same God, and the glory is Yours equally. So help us to not run from You or hold anger at You, rejecting Your love, but accept Your love. To walk in Your love and Your grace. We thank You for what You're doing in Brother Buddy's life, and as tomorrow begins the next chapter of this journey, it's just another page. It's just another chapter. Oh, there'll be another title at the top, and it's still the same journey of faith. It began many, 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 many years ago. You're the same God, same Lord that loved Him and loves Him and loves us. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You're doing. For we ask for healing. I thank You that You give us the privilege to ask You. But we also thank You, Lord, that we know that You will cause this to work together for good. For Him and for all of us who love You and who are called according to Your purpose. This is just one of those all things. Thank You for using it in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.